John chapter 2 in your Bibles. Pastor preached this morning on Judas. I thought about Judas. Judas is probably the only person that's ever kissed the door to heaven but went to hell. And we're going to be in John chapter 2. I've been in the book of John with the young people on Sunday mornings, going through the life of Christ according to the Gospel of John. In my studies, I ran across this occasion marked in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleaned out the temple. And so we're going to read this text. I'm going to draw out some thoughts and put an application to it. And we begin our verse reading in verse number 13 of John chapter 2. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And we had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. It's sort of like 485. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. May we pray. Lord, help us this evening to look into your word, to gather those things that will apply to us and encourage us and strengthen us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Sandwiched between the first recorded miracle of Christ and probably one of the most prolific and famous Bible passages is this one instance where we see Jesus reacting in a way that he has rarely reacted to in Scripture. In fact, in this one occasion here, we see that Jesus has exerted more physical energy in this one episode than anywhere else in Scripture except for his week leading up to the crucifixion. And if you study this passage, some would argue that there was only one temple cleansing and that John put this out of order of Scripture, but when you read the two accounts, you notice there are some differences. And so we believe that Jesus cleaned out the temple on two occasions, but this one happened prior to the beginning of his earthly ministry, rolling real hard and real strong. We read in verse 13, God's Word says, and the Jews' Passover. Now, that's interesting wording. It seemed like the spirit of inspiration has refused to call it the Lord's Passover. And indeed, that's what it was. It was the Lord's Passover, but probably the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel had degraded so much that it was just referred to as the Jews' Passover. No longer was it something as holy and as sacred as it should have been. And this morning, Pastor alluded to the Passover. And here we see the one of the first Passovers that Jesus had observed. The Passover was one of seven feasts that Moses had instituted, and there were three feasts where the Jewish males had to present themselves to the temple. And we know that Jesus was a fulfillment of the law. And in doing so, no doubt he visited the temple on many occasions. In fact, we find him at 12 years old in the temple, sitting with the doctors and the scribes and astounding them and asking them questions and answering questions. During this Passover, we know that all the leaven was taken out of people's homes. Between the hours of 3 and 6 o'clock, they slaughtered a lamb, and so on and so forth. I won't take much time on that. Pastor covered it pretty well this morning. Verse 14, the scene is Jesus Christ coming to the temple, and probably what should have been the sound of prayer and worship comes the bleating of sheep and the cooing of doves and the bawling of oxen found there in the courts of the Gentiles. What should have been a place of worship had turned into a stockyard of sorts. It was reduced to a stockyard with little regard to holy things that could have been happening there in the temple. Now, the temple was huge. It was elaborate. It was Herod's temple. The previous temples had been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed. It's been destroyed since then, and it's supposed to be rebuilt in the future. But what had once been a service to those that traveled had become a way to make a lot of money for a lot of people. You see, as these people were required once to come down to the temple and offer sacrifice, it was unfeasible for people to travel long distances with their sacrifice. If you lived 100 miles away, you certainly didn't want to drag along an oxen to have to feed and eat, feed it and water it and watch over it and so on and so forth. And so people would sell the animals that were needed right there at the temple. Also, the half shekel that was required for temple maintenance by males that were over 20 years old, the half shekel had to be paid in temple money and Jewish money. And so people coming from other countries, say somebody coming from Rome carrying Roman coins with the picture of Caesar stamped on it, they would have to trade that money. And so people were there with money to change, and they were just making money hand over fist. That's the scene that we come upon. Animal providers and money changers. And by the way, worship always requires sacrifice. It required sacrifice then. True worship requires sacrifice today. And as I believe it was Pastor had mentioned that our time and our life is something that we never get back. And so we see Jesus reacting in a way that is sort of not his his normal demeanor. Jesus at times he showed mild mannerism. Kids would come to him. He would take children. We don't see him reacting in ways like this, but we have to understand that Jesus in no way did he sin and in no way did he lose his temper. Verse 15 says he had made a scourge of small cords. That word cords is very interesting. We only find it twice in our New Testament. It could be ropes, it could be rushes or plants that people used. And quite frankly, when you're there with probably thousands of animals, there is no lack of rope, there's no lack of plants that Jesus could have lashed together and created an instrument to drive out the oxen and the sheep. And then something interesting happens. He turns his piercing eyes to those that sold doves, and with righteous indignation speaks to them. He says, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Some people say he spoke to the ones that sold doves because he did not want to disturb the crates that the doves were in, thus releasing them into the wild and causing a lot of monetary loss to those that provided it. What I see is 30 years prior, a young couple by the name of Mary and Joseph have come to the temple, and they are there to present Jesus. And the sacrifice that was required of people in their economic lifestyle was two doves. Quite possibly Mary and Joseph had already met these people selling doves. Quite possibly they had been ripped off in the purchase of the doves. We have no idea knowing. But I find it interesting that he speaks to the ones that sells doves rather than those selling oxen and selling sheep. He pours out the money, turns over the tables. No doubt we've seen the movie scenes, we've seen the news media when a armored truck crashes or when a bank bag spills out. I mean, it's like kids running for candy rolling across the floor. And no doubt during this scene, there were all kind of people scrambling to get their money that they had either been cheated out of, or it could have been the money changers themselves trying to collect the things that they had lost. Then his disciples remember at some point Psalm 69:9, which we'll get to later on. And the Jews wanted to know by what sign did Jesus, by what authority did Jesus think he had to do this? Now, the commotion wasn't large enough, apparently, to alert the Roman garrison that was stationed nearby. Perhaps they watched it with satisfaction that the Jews were having trouble within the temple. And Jesus said, you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And in their spiritual ignorance and blindness, they knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. And so here we have a text from 13 to verse 21. And so we'll get into the message, and I will definitely be done before it's time to eat. No worries, okay? I do not want anybody to construct a scourge of cords and whip me out of the pulpit because I'm late on Afterglow night, okay? Number one, we see the rebuke of the Lord. There was merchandise in the Father's house. And as I alluded to earlier, it was not necessarily a sin to provide these animals. It was not a sin to provide a different currency that people could use. But these people had taken this time of worship and the place of worship and used it to fulfill their greedy needs. The sellers of oxen and sheep had turned the temple into a house of merchandise. And Jesus said, this is my Father's house. Now, the interesting thing is in a few years, it would no longer be his Father's house. The Father's house would now be, as it's spoken in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, these things I write in you, Timothy, that you may know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God. It was to be a house of prayer, but they turned it into a den of thieves. You see, when Jesus went back a few years later to the last Passover that he would be with in his human body, he again cleaned out the temple. And he said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. And that's what the house of God should be known for. It should be known as a house of prayer, where people pray, where people petition God, where they seek after the Lord. And it could have been that the sound of all these animals were drowning out prayers that should have been heard. And what would have been a great witnessing opportunity for the Jews here in the court of the Gentiles, it became a place of selling animals and making money. And most scholars believe it took place in the court of the Gentiles, where Jew and Gentile alike could come in and worship Jehovah. Not only should God's house be a house of prayer, but it ought to be a house of praise, where we lift up our voice and we worship God. Psalm 92, if you'll join me there. Psalm 92 gives us a good picture of praising God. Verse 1 of Psalm 92, the Bible says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. It goes on to explain a few things. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery and upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. Not only is God's house ought to be known for a house of prayer and a house of praise, but right now we're doing what we should find in the house of God, and that is preaching. It ought to be a house of preaching. Right. Ephesians chapter 4, I have a little lengthy passage. I say lengthy, it's about 5 verses. But Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a good picture of what should take place in the house of God. And I will allude to the fact in a minute that I'm not talking about the temple of God, but we're talking about the house of God. There's a difference. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now this is gifts given in the context to use in the local church. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that is the church, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's why. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God's word ought to be a house of preaching. Now, what was Jesus' anger prompted by? I said earlier, Jesus did not lose his temper. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. A lot of times when we lose our temper, you know, we oftentimes get mad at things that we shouldn't get mad at. And we react a lot of times in ways we shouldn't react. And I reacted, just to be a little transparent with you, my son Jeremiah had gotten a bloody nose because he's not in here, so he can't kill me later. You know how little, they pick their nose. All right, kids pick their nose. We know what happens. And then they get nosebleeds. And so he's standing there. He's like, "Dad, my nose is bleeding." I said, "Pinch it." Meanwhile, he's getting blood everywhere. And I said, "Pinch your nose. Man, what are you thinking? Close it off." And then a few minutes later, I said, "Jeremiah, you know, I shouldn't have reacted that way. I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have gotten mad at that. Don't pick your nose anymore." And no, he didn't get it watching me, okay? So just, I know what you're thinking. His anger was prompted by, and the apostles realized this, the zeal of his house, the zeal of God's house, a zeal for his Father's house. And this was basically a prophecy that was written years ago, and Jesus fulfilled it. In fact, if we were to go to Malachi chapter 3, it also talked about Christ coming, the Son of God coming to his temple, and he would be like a refiner's fire. And so Jesus, in cleansing this temple on the first time, it was a partial fulfillment of several Old Testament scriptures. But he had a zeal and a fervor for God's house. And oftentimes I think, well, what is our zeal like for God's house? Do we have a great zeal for the church? Its intended purpose is to make known God's will and the doctrines that the Bible teaches forth. And if we truly have a zeal for the Lord's house, it will be hard for us to rest silent when we see a perversion of things going on in the house of the Lord, much like Jesus did. Of course, this action that Jesus took is not the same kind of action that we can take. We're not perfect. We don't know exactly how people need to be dealt with at times. And that's why the Jews wanted to know, my third point, by what authority did Jesus react in this manner? And so they asked for a sign. And this was not an uncommon thing for Jews to ask. You know, give me a sign. Show me just, you know, it's like the guy that wanted to join the Marine Corps. And I've probably told you all this, but I know for a fact the visitors haven't heard it yet, so I'm going to say it. I don't think Big Jim's heard it either. Guy wanted to join the Marine Corps, and he goes to the recruiting office, and the guy says, "Look, we got a lot of Marines, and quite honestly, we really want to know how tough you are before you join our Marine Corps." The guy said, "Well, I'll tell you what happened one day. I was out in the back 40, plowing up the ground. The plow got hung up on something, and I jumped out, and I picked up the back of the tractor and unhooked it off the stump, but in the process, my arm got cut off by one of the discs. So I put my arm in my back pocket and I drove the tractor to the barn and stuck my arm back on and sewed it up with baling wire and twine and wrapped it with duct tape, and it's healed up and I've been fine ever since." The recruiter said, "Man, that's pretty tough. We need guys like you in the Marine Corps. You're in. Consider yourself a Marine." And the guy said, "Yes." Didn't figure you heard that one. They wanted to know what kind of miracle that Christ could offer. And Jesus basically took them back with a statement that caused them to think that he was not in his right mind and that he certainly was not acting as an agent from the Lord. So he offered his ability to raise this temple up in 3 days. Later he would reinstate his claim to this ability in John chapter 10. But of course, the Jews there did not believe him. But his resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. And during that time of Jesus' ministry at his resurrection, it could not be denied that he truly rose from the dead. Anybody that was connected with that event, whether they were for Christ or they were against Christ, they realized he did exactly as he said he would do. In fact, the Bible says when he was risen from the dead, in verse 22, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them. And the Bible gives us an interesting narrative. It says, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And the problem is we don't have that ability and that authority that Christ had. But we are to judge with righteous judgment. In fact, at times we're supposed to distinguish between the hogs and the dogs. When Jesus said, do not cast your pearl before the swine and watch out for dogs in Matthew chapter 6. And we can distinguish between good fruit and bad fruit. In fact, we do it in a literal sense when you go to the grocery store. You don't want to pick up a rotten apple. What do you do with a rotten apple? You throw it away. What do you do with a rotten orange? You throw it away. And what do you do with a rotten banana? You make banana bread. All right. You like that? Let me see. But our authority to judge is limited. In fact, it's hard for us to discern some things when we have things in our own life that is getting in the way of us being able to discern. And there's things we can't judge. We can't judge a person's motive. And so we're to be careful in that regards. Now, the reason we cannot act the same as the Lord is because we have to consider the power of God. There's power that justified the actions of Christ. John mentions how many came to believe in him because of his signs. And one of the very first miracles that he performed was turning over 100 gallons of water into nice, fresh grape juice for those at the wedding feast to drink on. And then from there, he starts healing the dead, bringing the dead back to life, healing the blind and the maimed, and helping those that have infirmities. We do not have the same power. Matthew Henry says, our Lord knew all men, their natures, their dispositions, their affections, and their designs. So as we do not know any man, even ourselves at times. In fact, as one writer wrote it, it's not in the ruins of heathens' temples where evil lurks, and it's not in the layers of filthy creatures where evil lurks, but it's inside of our own very hearts, said F.B. Meyer. Matthew Henry goes on to say, he knows who are truly his, and he knows their uprightness, and he knows their weaknesses. We know what is done by men. Christ knows what is in them. He tries the hearts. Since we cannot read the hearts of men, we must be careful. But we also have to recognize when evil and wrong is taking place, especially in regards to the house of the Lord. Now, the temple that Jesus spoke of was his body. And in closing, the temple that God now resides in is not the temple found in Jerusalem, but it's within ourselves. Corinthians says, you are the temple of God. God now dwells within us. And so as we gather as a church, we're essentially a gathering of many temples making up the body of Christ. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. If Christ were to come and visit our temple, as it were, and he looked into the temple of our heart, what would he have to drive out? Would he have to make a scourge? Would he only have to speak as he did with those that sold doves? And in reading this story, we are acutely aware that Christ is Lord, and he does with as he sees fit in his Father's house and with his temple. Verse 23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Jesus had cleaned out the temple, and we don't see any resistance. This was no small feat for a single man. Christ, no doubt, in his human body was extremely physically strong, doing the work of a carpenter for many years, being raised in a carpenter's house. We know that he had physical strength when he was beaten during the crucifixion night and still made to carry his cross. But what about you and I? How is our temple? Is there something lurking in our temple that needs to be cleaned by the Son of Man? Lord, help us as we reflect on this passage. Lord, as we live our life, help us to be mindful that we are a temple in motion and that you reside in us. And Lord, there are things in our life at times that need to be driven out. Help us to recognize these things. Help us to not be like the Jews who resented the fact their temple was cleaned out. Help us to follow you with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.